So if you haven't yet picked up a Bible and you would like one, you haven't got one with you, there are some at the back. If you've got one with you, please do turn to 2 Timothy, those verses that Kevin read for us. As you're doing that, I'm just going to pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that your word is not just a thing in a dusty old book, but Lord, that it is alive and living and useful for us today. Not just useful, but necessary. So we just pray that as we look at this passage, you would show us the things in it that are pertinent to each one of us. And Lord, we know there'll probably be different things, but you have something to say to us this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would unstuff our ears and unblock our eyes, that you'd open up our hearts and our minds just to be open to your word, and allow you to teach us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I kind of plan stuff ahead, several months ahead, because I like to be organised. And so some months back, when I was laying out the preaching plan for March, I jotted down 2 Timothy 1:5. Seemed a good verse. You know, it's Mothering Sunday, Mother's Day, whatever you want to call it. And it has a mum and a granny in it, so you can't really go wrong with it. But as happens usually when I start preaching, I discover that the Lord plans for us to look a little bit wider. Certainly wider than that verse about these two godly women in Timothy's life. And that's why I asked Kevin to read the first 7 verses for us. But before we get into it and have a look at those verses, I think it's worth seeing where Timothy and Paul are at in all of this. What's going on? You know, we've been listening about Paul, haven't we, in Acts? And we've just, you know, he's a prisoner at the moment in Acts, and he's going into jail, and he's been in kind of confinement for a while. But he gets away with that time, as it were. He's out and free. But next time, he's in jail again. This is about AD 64. Once again, Paul is a prisoner in Rome. Not only was this his last time in prison, but it's also likely Paul's last letter. He won't know the details, but at this point, it's within a few months, or maybe even a few weeks, Paul's going to be executed. He'll be taken out he's going to have his head cut off, basically. That's the nice way to go, isn't it? That's what's going to happen to him. He knows that it's very likely soon, but he doesn't know quite how soon. So that's Paul. But what about Timothy? Timothy is pastor of the church in Ephesus. It's a big place, Ephesus. They've been having a few issues in churches. Oh, churches have issues. Why do churches have issues? Annoying, isn't it? But they do. They've been having a few issues. They've been going away from what God had said. And Paul had written a letter, first letter to Timothy, and straightened out a few things and said, Timothy, tell them this, tell them that. Get straight back on track. You want to find out about that? I'd recommend it. Have a look at that first letter. You'll find out all about it. But this is a different letter. This is the second letter. It's a different letter. It's not just focused on the kind of live mission ministry issues that are going on in the church. No, this is instead a very personal letter. It speaks directly into Timothy's heart about his ongoing ministry and his future ministry. In a sense, this letter is a bit like Paul's last will and testament. And in it, he's not leaving Timothy a whole lot of dosh. Technical term for money, but if you don't know that. He's not doing that. He's leaving Timothy 2 things. First of all, he's leaving Timothy a final pep talk in the form of a bundle of enthusiasm, warning, teaching, reminders, encouragement, and love. And secondly, he is leaving Timothy his own ongoing ministry. So this is intensely personal. It's emotional and it's very spiritual. For both Paul as he writes it and Timothy as he receives it. So let's get cracking anyway with those first verses that Kevin read to us. And as we do, what we're going to do is to look at 5 areas of faith. A praying, a sincere, a relational, a flaming, and a spiritual faith. That's what we're going to look at. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And all this sounds a bit like a kind of formal letter, doesn't it? You know, it's like all of the other kind of formal letters in the Bible. And if I've just said this is a very personal letter, then why is it all so formal? Surely Paul could have just started at verse 2, which he could. But Paul is writing here in a way which is inspired. And it has a purpose that is beyond Timothy. You see, Paul will have intended this letter to be shared with other church leaders locally and further afield. So that's Paul's intention, but God intended, in inspiring this letter, that it would be shared even wider and wider and for longer. Because this letter isn't just a letter, it is scripture. It's inspired. So a few of those formalities at the beginning, quite useful, because you go through the centuries, stuff gets a bit lost, doesn't it, if you're not careful. This puts context. Good. So there we go. That's verse 1. Verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I think it's a wonderful verse because so often I have heard people describe Paul as a kind of hard, cold, sort of almost uncaring character. You know, the kind of bloke you really want to have dinner with because it'd be boring and difficult. But when you read what Paul wrote, and when we've been looking at his life through Acts, I mean, I don't know about you, but I've been blown away by it all. He's such an amazing character. I'd certainly love to have dinner with him. You can understand, really, when you read these words just here, that the opposite of what some people would say about Paul is true. Paul, in his life and his writing, overflows with God's love and his enthusiasm and just a desire to be who God have him be, which is, you know, as great a person as he can be, and encourage other people to be that as well. A real character. Verse 3, I thank God from whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. So here is our first heading, a praying faith. And in a sense, it's a bit of a weird heading, isn't it, for me to put up, because it's almost as if I'm suggesting that some Christians don't take prayer seriously. I mean, why would I do that? That would be crazy, wouldn't it? Well, no, sadly it wouldn't. It's not a crazy suggestion because, sadly, though individual prayer and churches praying together is one of the things that Christians in the West need most, it's one of the things that is most neglected. And it might be one of these kind of moments in a sermon where at this point you're kind of looking down at your shoes and you're finding this is all a bit awkward. Or maybe you're getting annoyed or you're feeling a bit challenged. If you only knew how much time I'd spend doing this, that and the other. But if that is you, then let me say, please do take this to heart. Do take this seriously. But don't think you're being got at. There's one thing I can guarantee you, you will never be got at from here. You will never be got at in this church, but you will be challenged. And if it is you, you know, I can relate to where you're at as well, because I have sat in church and found the same kind of mix of thoughts and emotions. I've certainly mastered a really great set of reasons or excuses for not bothering or prioritising prayer. I've got so many other things I could be doing, so therefore, there isn't time. I mean, after all, you know, I've had a busy time. I've got stuff, time's tight. And life is like that, isn't it? Well, from my experience, it can be anyway. And surely, you know, I used to think, surely God understands if I'm busy with all of that stuff that just has to be done. I mean, life is like that. And, you know, one thing I can assure you, friends, is that God definitely understands. He definitely understands that your life might be very, very, very busy. But, and I could tell you knew there'd be a but there, didn't you? But this is an important but. But the truth is, your busyness is not the battleground when it comes to prayer. That is not the place you're battling with. It's not a weapon you can use either. Now, the battleground with prayer is to be found in what you might call your leisure time. Think of it this way. Say you're going away. You're going to go away on business. You know, maybe you're kind of swanky stuff. Maybe you've never done that, but you are. You're going away on business for a month, okay? And on that trip, you're going to be away from your friends and family. You won't see any of them. And you're going to be busy for 9 or 10 hours a day. Now, if Joanna was on that trip, I might expect maybe the odd text or two during the day, but not too much because she's busy. But I would expect, you know, a phone call or a Zoom meeting at some point. You know, I'd expect to hear from her. How do you think I'd feel if I didn't actually have any conversation with her for a whole month? Because she's a bit busy in the evenings, you know, there's trash TV to watch, and she might be going out for a drink with a few people, or might have a good book on the go. And, well, maybe she's wasted her time online if she hasn't got a book with her, I don't know. Or, you know, in the mornings, well, sleep's a lot more important, isn't it? Can't be bothered to get up. Bed's calling her. Don't worry, Kevin, I'm not preaching to you here. But how do you think I would feel? How would you feel if somebody you love dearly was like that? And more importantly, how great do you think our relationship would be when she gets back and has got happily in the habit of doing her own thing and only ever bothering to talk to me if there is a disaster? And then suddenly, there she is, tugging. So, are you listening to me? I need you now. It's an emergency. And you might think, okay, you're kind of over-egging that, but you're stretching the point. I get it, but you're stretching the point. But actually, I think if anything, I don't make the point clearly enough. It is worse than that if we neglect prayer. A faith without prayer is a flabby faith. It is a kind of fickle faith. It is a faltering faith. It is a false faith in lots of ways. It puts Jesus right at the bottom of our priority list rather than right at the top. But Paul, who was a man who put Jesus right at the top most of the time. And I do say most of the time because Paul was human. He'll have messed up as well. People mess up. We all do, don't we? We'll all get it wrong. There might be periods in your life. There were certainly periods in my life where prayer was probably, if you could go lower than low, it was lower than low. We get there. We mess things up and then things happen. But we need to get back on track. And Paul was most of the time really putting prayer as a priority. And so Timothy was on Paul's prayer list. And you know, I often think it is a great measure of how much you love someone is how much you pray for them. Well, Paul clearly really loved his adopted son in Christ. He prayed and he prayed. And then he says, as I remember your tears. And we don't know why Timothy was blabbing and crying at this point. I don't think he was doing it all the time. It's likely that Timothy was with Paul when he was arrested the second time. And when Paul was arrested the second time, it wasn't a kind of lovely, nice, if you can have it, kind of house arrest that he'd been experiencing when we've been looking at him in Acts, just kind of doing his own thing. He was chucked in the most disgusting cave of a cell. I won't go into the details, but it wasn't pleasant. So maybe that was that, the shock of what happened, the violence of what happened. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Well, that's our next one, isn't it? Paul thinks back of that parting and Timothy's tears, and he can't help be reminded but of that sincere faith he knows Timothy has. But what does a sincere faith look like? What does a genuine faith look like? What does a real faith look like? What is it? Let's have a look at some reasons you might have actually seen and understood what his sincere faith was. Well, it's based on reason. It's based on knowledge. Suppose a random stranger comes up to you in the street and says, I believe in dippy-doo-doo, and you ought to believe in dippy-doo-doo too. He is great. I doubt that you are going to turn to that person and say, oh yeah, please, I'll have some of that. If you are, I'll call for the people with white coats. Seriously, why would you do that? You're more likely to say, dippy dip, what? And kind of back away. At least I am. I mean, you don't know anything about this dippy-doo-doo. And think about Jesus. If all children know about Jesus is that he is a swear word, why would you want to put your faith in a swear word? For faith to be sincere, for it to be real, it has to start with a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why our desire and our intention here is to teach straight from the Bible. The difficult bits as well as the easy bits. And not to change the difficult bits, to make them easy. It's important we get along together as well and learn more about Jesus on Sundays, in home groups, just get together. When we get into our Bible, we will read about the truth that Jesus is one with God. That he is the only way to God. That he is the truth, the resurrection and the life. We'll read in his own words all sorts of things about truth and love and purity and kindness and compassion. And as we learn together, we will discover that he is the creator. He's the Lord of the universe. And we'll see how he fulfilled the whole of the Old Testament law. Nobody else had, but he did. How he lived it as well as fulfilling it. How he related to ordinary people with simple stories. Pointing all the way to the fact, the truth, that he loves us so much that he would give himself to pay for us. For all of the mess, for all of the wrongdoing, all of the stuff that he calls sin, all that stuff we got involved in, he paid the price. That's what we'll read, that's what we'll understand. Yes, we will read, and as we teach each other, we will see that no life has ever been lived to match the life of Jesus Christ. And we will see too, not only is there no life lived, there is no death ever died to match the death of Jesus Christ. You know, he taught of God's perfect love and justice. He taught of God's desire to have us spend eternity with him. And yet, he was despised. He was rejected. They whipped him. They nailed him to a cross. They mocked him as he died. He was guilty of absolutely no crime. Well, if he had a crime, what was his crime? It was to simply shine the light of truth and love into our broken world. And yet, even though he was innocent, he was hanging on that cross, nailed to that cross, with his back bleeding and broken open from the whipping. He's held there through nails in his hands and his feet, and he prayed to God for forgiveness for those who'd driven those nails in. Jesus, the Saviour of the world, was dying for our sins. Yet in the agony of crucifixion, he was breathing nothing but love and kindness to his enemies. Such dying, such love, no one ever died like Jesus. But that is not all, is it? Because no man except Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He lives. The gospel is the greatest blessing that the world has ever known. It has brought forgiveness, brought love, joy and peace. Christ has mended broken hearts and he continues to mend broken hearts and mend broken lives. He's given hope to those in despair. He's broken the chains of guilt that will bind us to our past. In that sacrifice, in that resurrection, the light of Christ drove out completely the darkness of death. And so if you don't know that, that is the truth of the gospel. Think on it. So yes, Timothy had all the knowledge. He knew that. He had all the information. And all that is going to be the bedrock of sincere faith, but it is not enough. That won't give you a sincere faith. The devil knows all of that. But by the way, the devil's not a Christian. Now, having a lot of information is no good unless you use the information. It's like anything else. You can know it, but you've got to put it into practice. Timothy knew the facts, but faith only comes when we trust in the knowledge of Jesus being true. Knowledge needs to be joined by belief. Now, before we look at belief, just consider disbelief. I think it's important to do that because disbelief can be a good thing. It's not often you hear me standing up here saying that disbelief is a good thing, but think about it. Suppose a woman phones you saying she's from your bank, she wants your phone, all of your banking details. Now, disbelief is a good reaction at that point. It's a scam, it's sure to be. Banks don't do that. Say you get an email from a lovely person in Nigeria who says, well, you know, my husband's just died and has left all of this £10 billion. He wants you to have it because you're a good person. Disbelief is a great thing. You might be a good person, but you're not going to get the money. And what else? You know, we rightly tell our children, don't we, to not necessarily trust a stranger. That's a good thing. They should disbelieve until they know enough to trust. So disbelief can be good, but doubting everything isn't good, is it? What about the people who doubted the Wright brothers when they said that they could fly? You know, those who said that if God had intended us to fly, we'd have sprouted wings. And then suddenly, the Wright brothers could fly. Or what about the flat earthers who thought that Columbus was totally batty when he said he could get to the east by sailing west? When Jesus told people and showed people that he is Christ, despite all of the evidence, everything sitting there before them, most disbelieved, most said he was a liar. They were standing in the presence of the only Saviour, the incarnate Creator, God, but he didn't fit their ideas of what he should look like, what he should be like, what God should do, because they would do God in a different way. So they cancelled Jesus. Belief and disbelief are so important. We live our lives with those things happening all the time. There will be many with a fake and insincere belief. There will be people who will acknowledge the knowledge, but they will only believe the bits that suit them. Those people might be in church, they might not be in church, but either way, it is not a sincere faith like Timothy's, and so it is not a saving faith. It won't do them any good. It's just a hobby. But Timothy's, Paul's, Eunice's, Lois's, and I pray yours too, when it comes to faith, is a sincere faith. Because we've been shown the evidence of who we are, because that's the other thing the Bible does to it, is it shows who we are. It puts us in our place and it puts God in his place. And we've been shown the evidence of who Jesus is. And what he did to rescue us screwed up, stubborn sinners from a hellish eternity. And having been shown that, we have taken that step and believed. We've said, Lord, I don't know why you would do this to me. I don't know why you would love a messed up body like me. But thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You do. Please forgive me. Please shake me up. Please clean me up. Please lift me up. And please, Lord, fill me up more and more with your love, with your joy, with your peace, with your hope. Fill me with your spirit so that I can be the person that you created me to be as you do all of that kind of cleaning up job in my life. Timothy had done that. Have you? Is Jesus your Lord and your Saviour? There is no more important question that you will ever be asked. Never. Today or any other day, it's the most important question. And there's no more important question you have to answer. Because the default is a walking away from Jesus. Belief takes us towards him. So yes, knowledge followed by belief will bring us to a saving faith. But I think we need to add one more thing. In fact, I know we need to add one more thing to this. To get to that sincere faith that Paul said Timothy had. And it's simply this. Timothy's life looked like he had faith. He lived his life. It showed in his life, his faith. He knew Jesus. He trusted in Jesus and he lived for Jesus. When people saw Timothy, when people spent time with Timothy, they saw his faith. And as you know, as Timothy went more and more on with his faith, they would have seen more of Jesus and less of Timothy. He wouldn't have been diminished by it. He'd have been improved by it. That's what Jesus does to us. That's what he does to us. His faith could not be hidden. It wouldn't be hidden. But our verse goes on to say, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. So here we are. Here's the Mother's Day touch. You've got to get it in there some way, haven't you? You know, I've been hoping you'd stay awake for this bit because, you know, it is Mother's Day after all. A relational faith. Now, I just love this verse. Paul says very little here. He doesn't really say very much at all, but it is clear that these two women have been absolutely, completely fundamental in feeding Timothy with the truth of the gospel from a very early age. And not just kind of a little drip here or there. They've lived it because they were living their faith. They had a sincere faith. Timothy saw their faith. It was real. Not only have they taught him, but they've supported him. And they have prayed for him and cared for him. And I think the other great thing about this picture is that this is not a perfect family. Who's missing in this? There's no granddad mentioned, is there? There's no dad mentioned. Timothy's dad is not a Christian. This isn't the kind of mushy, perfect Hollywood film version of a Christian family life. This is the real deal. That's why it's great. Timothy was brought up knowing the love of Jesus despite his family background, not because it was perfect, it wasn't. But when I point to a relational faith, I'm not just pointing to a couple of family members and their relationship with Timothy. And I believe there is much more than that going on here. These women had a relationship with the living Lord Jesus. They had a relationship with young Timothy. And crucially important, they had a relationship with all of their church family. You know, when children are growing up in church, so often the people they relate to as mums, as grannies, are not necessarily their mums or their grannies, because their mums or their grannies may not be in church. Well, they may be. But, you know, there are people who are related to as aunts, as mum, as granny in the faith, in a sense. That is what church family is. You know, there are single people. There are married people. There are broken people. We're all that one, aren't we? Aren't we? You know, there are families. There are bits of families. But we come together and we are God's family because he knits us together and he enables us to fill and fulfill some of those roles that maybe naturally we might not. Maybe you haven't got children. It doesn't mean to say that you are not important in the church life to children, because you have got children. Some of them are away today, some at the back in the other room. It's a relationship thing. It's so, so important. That is what church is. Will we mess things up together? Yes. But we will grow up together as well. We will support and be supported by each other. We'll be built up by each other. That includes the children. I could say so much more on this, but I've just, I put the battery in the clock, so now I know that time is running away with me, so we need to crack on, don't we? And finish up. There's so much more to say. We do need to move on. Before we do, I wonder if you've noticed that Paul has been saying to Timothy, what's he been saying? He's been saying, I remember. I'm reminded of you. I remember this. What did he say? I remember you in prayer. I remember your tears and your care. I'm reminded of your faith. And now instead of saying, I remember, I'm reminded, he is saying, Timothy, I remind you to have a flaming faith. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The laying on of his hands is pretty much irrelevant to us, to be honest. It's important to Timothy because it was a time and a point, but he has a gift that is given by God. How he received that gift is not so important. It's given by God. It's where it came from. But Paul isn't telling Timothy, you can read this and think he's getting a bit of a ticking off here for slacking. Timothy, you're a slacker. No, he's not saying that. He's not saying that at all. He is encouraging Timothy to keep on keeping on. So it's not a wake-up call for Timothy to start training, but more of an encouragement just to keep on using his spiritual muscle to stay fit and to stay active. Paul's picture here, I think, is a great picture. I mean, if you have ever had a fire at home or for camping, or you've been in there, you will know that it needs fanning a bit. It needs to get a bit of air in there. It needs a good poke occasionally to keep burning. God will give you a good poke occasionally. You need to be fanning and poking. How about you? With your gifts. You've got gifts, by the way. How about you? The gifts that you've got for the building up for the church. Does yours need flaming? Not flaming. Flaming's never good. I don't know what it is, but it's not good. But flaming is. Does your gift or do your gifts need fanning into flames? Or maybe you need a bit of a poke. Paul goes on. Now, last verse, because we need to talk about our spiritual faith. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, I think this is a great verse to close on. Because what it does is bring a brilliant prompt for every Christian as we head back into the world after meeting together for worship. When God calls us, he calls us to live for him. When he calls us to live for him, he gives us all that we need to live for him. Timothy was a quiet and shy character. Now, this is where I realise God's got a sense of humour, because he called him to be pastor of a big church in Ephesus that had a lot of hassles. And he's a quiet, timid character. But when God calls, he equips. Here, Paul is reminding Timothy, and he's reminding us, that when we give our lives, or when we gave our lives to Jesus, Jesus gave his spirit to work in us. And because of that, we need not be afraid, but instead we can have a real sense of being brave as he leads us in his power. See, God by his spirit gives power to all as we need it. He empowers us to do the things he asks us to do, especially those things that we cannot do. He often asks us to do things we can't do, but he can. And when we trust him, the power's there. Timothy can be the leader that God wants him to be. He can lead and live his Christian life with a power that God gives, with the strength of character that he needs. And so can you. Yes, so can you. If you're feeling a bit wobbly today, take this verse and read it and reread it and just take it. But Paul reminds Timothy that as he gets busy fanning that fire into action and doing what God is asking him to do, that he must do it. How? He must do it in God's love. Because we can get a bit kind of arrogant and difficult, can't we? We must not. We must do it in God's love. And that is really difficult things for us to do. How do we do it in God's love? But we do it in God's love by trusting in his love coming to us and sharing that love. The gift of God is a heart overflowing with that love. God's love is not just to be compartmentalized and left in our heart for us. People told you about Jesus. They didn't keep his love in their hearts. It's too big for that. It's to overflow. The gift of God is a heart overflowing with his love, along with a self-control that comes from him, so that we willingly use the gifts he's given us. And when we do that, we'll do them that in his power, with his love, and under his control. Not overreacting, not underreacting, but powerfully acting as he leads us. Well, there's a lot more I could say, but you'll be pleased to know I'm not going to. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you provide everything we need. You provide all of the encouragement, all of the challenging. You give us all of the tools. You pour into our lives that love that you would have us be blessed with, and others would be sharing with us as we bless them and share that love. Lord, I pray for any here this morning who are still pondering on the things of life and you. Lord, just speak into their hearts, I pray. And Lord, for those of us who have given our lives to you, help us, Lord, to live our lives for you and to do it more and more in your power, in your strength, with your self-control and overflowing with your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close and stand together and sing Before the Throne of God Above.